Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Good evening, church. This evening's reading is taken from Genesis 3, the whole of Genesis 3, and there's Genesis 6. Verse 5 to 7. Shouldn't be difficult to find. It's page 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and with pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Genesis 6, 5 to 7. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the creatures that move along the ground, and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening, everyone. Can I encourage you, please, to turn back to that Genesis chapter 3 passage. Have your Bibles open. Remember, part of your task is to hold me accountable, that what I'm saying comes from the passage. And the only way you can know that is you have your Bibles open to check that that's what I'm doing. And heavy subject, so we better pray. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we pray now for your help, that you would help me to explain your word faithfully and clearly. And please help each one of us, as we hear your word taught, that we would hear it rightly. Please open our hearts to receive your word, so that we might be changed by it through your Spirit, and so bring glory to your name. Amen. Right, there we go. I'm told we'll be in perfect sync, so let's see how we go. So as you, this evening we continue in our series looking at God's big picture. We started that last week, looking at the Bible as a whole. It's our conviction that behind the many different human authors, types and styles of writing that make up our Bible, there is one divine author who sits behind them all, and one overarching story centered around Jesus Christ and God's plan to save the world through him. And the key theme that we are focusing on in this series, which kind of binds them all together and runs through the Bible from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, is the theme of the kingdom of God. Last Sunday, John very helpfully introduced us to the pattern of God's kingdom from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And if you missed that, I encourage you to go watch it or listen to it on YouTube or podcasts or whatever these clever things are. So what's the story so far? Well, the first two chapters of the Bible describe human beings enjoying a series of perfect relationships with God, with one another, and with the world around them. The world as it was designed to be, which has been helpfully summarized as God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. That's the pattern of the kingdom, if you like. And yet, we all know that that is not how things are today. Let's get our next slide up there. Our relationship with the world around us is in turmoil. We plunder the earth's natural resources. Many of the world's species are in danger of or have already become extinct. Climate change increasingly has costly impact on the world around us. Natural disasters abound. And in our relationships with one another, they're no better, are they? We go to war, murder, divorce, abort, abuse, hurt one another, we steal, we cheat, we gossip, we unfriend at the click of a button. And in our secular materialistic world, there is no place for the God of the Bible. He is ignored, mocked, and relegated to the realm of fairy tales. Things are not as perfect as God designed them to be. And so this evening, we seek to begin to answer the question, what has gone wrong with the world? If last week's talk was entitled The Pattern of the Kingdom, God's Design, this week is The Perished or Shattered Kingdom. Because we move from the very pinnacle of creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, of humankind created in the image of God and placed as rulers over creation, a position of high dignity and honor. And then to Genesis 3, where we plummet, where exalted humanity becomes a pathetic creature hiding in fear of God, and ultimately banished from his presence and under the sentence of death. Friends, this is kind of worldview shaping sort of stuff. It should reshape how we view the world and how we understand it and everything in it and our relationship with it. So what on earth has gone wrong? Now, of course, that is a nonsense question in itself if you do not believe that there is an intelligence behind the creation of the world. If there is no God, and we just emerge from some sort of scientific soup, then there's no morality in the universe. And there's nothing gone wrong. It just is. The problem with that is that we instinctively, irrespective of our religious views, when we look at the mess of our world and the broken relationships, we all sense it should not be like this. And if we're honest, we feel a personal guilt and shame in the places that we have contributed to that mess of our broken world. So what's gone wrong? How do we make sense of it all? And the answer comes to us in this chapter before us tonight. Now, opinions will differ as to exactly what kind of literature we have here. Is it a literal account or is it all symbolic? Well, you'll need to decide for yourselves, and I'm not going to give you the answer. But certainly, when we come to the New Testament and to places like Romans chapter 5, Paul seems to suggest that the account of Genesis 3 actually happened. But you can look that up later or talk to me about it. Well, there's a lot of ground to cover, and time is marching on. So I've got four kind of themes or big ideas that I want us to just touch on this evening. The first is simply this, the sin. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, if you've been reading Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you might be asking the question, so where did this crafty snake come from? Because didn't we read at the end of Genesis chapter 1 that God made everything and it was very good? And yet, yeah, we've got this crafty snake. The snake, of course, represents Satan. So where did he come from? Now, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't actually tell us. The Bible is a very practical book. It tells me all I need to know, and I certainly need to know that evil is real and in the world. However, it doesn't answer all the questions or give me the answers to all the questions I have and might like to know the answers to. The Bible does, however, give us some kind of fixed points to hold on to as we wrestle with this subject. It tells us, at least, that God is absolutely holy and good. It tells us that he is never responsible for evil. It tells us that God is absolutely loving. So as we wrestle with the question, how did evil come into this world? The answer needs to lie within that framework and be consistent with those truths, that God is holy, good, never responsible for evil, and absolutely loving. Having said that, the Bible does give us a few hints, tantalizing hints towards the answer when it speaks of a rebellion against God in the angelic world. So, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 2, you don't need to look that up, in verse 4 it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains for darkness to be held for judgment." And then also in Jude verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day." So at least from these verses, we conclude that Satan is an angel who was part of the original perfect creation, but then rebelled and turned away from God. And then it's striking as we return to Genesis chapter 3 to see how he is working here. God exercised his authority, his rule in the garden through his word. And that's exactly where Satan directs his attack. He begins verse 1 by distorting God's word. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? Well, Eve quickly puts him right, and they've been forbidden to eat from only one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan doesn't give up there. He now starts to question God's word. Verse 4, you will not surely die, he says. And then he goes on to say, by distorting God's motives, making God out to be a cosmic spoil sport. He says in verse 5, "God knows that when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." In other words, what Satan is saying is that God's word isn't clear, it isn't true, and it isn't fair. And it's a tactic that Satan continues to successfully use even today. And then to top it all, he then makes obedience to God seem unnecessary and certainly unattractive. Where by contrast, he implies that disobedience is going to be much more beneficial and much more wonderful. As if it's going to be the best thing in the world for you. Now, friends, we see this sort of argument repeated again and again, challenging God's word even today. You just think of all the arguments that are thrown up in our world today against God. And you see, it picks up those same things again and again. So we read verse 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." And you might think, well, come on, Greg. What's so bad about eating a bit of fruit? It's no big deal, is it? Well, except the sin here is not simply their disobedience of eating what God told them not to eat, though that certainly is included in it. Rather, by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they are saying in effect to God, "God, we will decide what is right and what is wrong. We will decide what is good and what is evil." And friends, that is at the heart of what sin is. It's not so much the naughty things we might do, although that is part of it, but those are in effect the outworkings of the sin that has already begun in our heart when we have said to God, I know better than you. I will decide what is right and what is wrong, not you. It is an act of fundamental rebellion against God's rule. And that's what Adam and Eve are doing here as they eat from the tree. They're usurping God's authority to determine right from wrong and establishing their own independence. And the implications of that could not be more devastatingly explained than in the words of Paul in his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Let me just read these words. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people, because all have sinned. Imagine for a moment a river. If the river is polluted at its source, then all the way down the river, there is pollution. And here is humanity, as it were, polluted at its source. Sin enters the world through the sin of Adam and Eve. And from that moment on, down through the ages, sin has continued through all of humanity. The Bible says we are bound up with Adam so that when he sinned, he dragged us all down with him. It's known as the doctrine of original sin, for those who like those things. In other words, what the Bible is saying is that since Adam, all human beings are born sinful. We are born with a bias to rebel against God and his rule. Now, we instinctively want to balk against that because it's completely opposite to how the world keeps telling us what we are like. The world keeps telling us, well, actually, in essence, we are all good. We're all lovely, and if we could just keep the little baby brilliant the whole way through, everything would be perfect. But any of us who are parents or have been around children or taught children, we all know that you've got to teach children lots of things. But one thing you don't need to teach them is how to disobey. My 18-month-year-old granddaughter got into trouble only this week because she kept trying to switch on a plug that she was told not to. 18 months. There you go. It just comes naturally, doesn't it? Sin has entered creation. But more than that, Genesis 3 tells us of the shame that follows. As the story unfolds, we see some immediate consequences. The perfect relationship that we saw between the man and the woman back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, for example, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Well, that's now in ruins, isn't it? Genesis 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized that they were naked. So what did they do? So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Shame and squabbling puts distance between them. And the battle of the sexes has begun. Sin leads to shame. Their sense of self-esteem is shattered. They can no longer bear to face themselves, so they make coverings for themselves. Now, this is more than just not being able to look at oneself naked in the mirror, although I accept that that can be hard for some of us. This is about not being able to face up to what I'm really like inside. And that kind of shame, friends, affects all of us. It's not only that I don't want to face up to what I'm really like myself, but I don't want you to see what I'm really like either. So I hide. I make a different story of myself on Facebook or whatever it is they do these days. And of course, what does that do? Well, it breaks intimacy, doesn't it? Even in the closest of relationships, distance grows and a sense of needing to hide from one another and shatters relationships. But you know, even more devastatingly, that shame burns away our relationship with God. Have a look at verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? God come to the garden to walk with his friends, Adam and Eve. You kind of have the sense here that this might have been a regular thing, an evening date to catch up on the day. But where are they? Where's Adam and Eve? Well, verse 8 goes on. And they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. Isn't that terribly sad? They're in hiding. It's often said that religion is a bit like a game of hide and seek. And we human beings are desperately seeking God, and God is playing games with us. He's hiding. Genesis 3, however, says that the fact is exactly the opposite. It's not we who are desperately trying to find God and he's hiding. But rather, it is God who comes into the world. He comes looking for us. Adam, where are you? He's hiding. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, comes into the world, what do people do? Well, this is John's verdict in his gospel in John chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20. We read this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear of their deeds will be exposed. We hide. Rather like those insects that go running for cover when you lift up the stone. We're not seeking God. We're running for cover. God says, where are you? And the answer comes, verse 10. I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Sin has entered creation, promising so much, but leading over only to a devastating shame, shattering relationships between humankind, and even more devastatingly, destroying relationship with God himself. It always is the problem of sin, isn't it, by the way? It seems to promise so much. It's so attractive. And it seems it's going to be the best thing in the world. And then we only find later on down the road, having dipped our toe into the and given into the temptation, how entrapping it is, and how devastatingly it destroys our relationships with one another and with God himself. And the consequence of that is judgment. And that's the third thing I want us to notice here, the sentence that comes. God is absolutely loving. We should have number 3 slide up, hopefully. There we go. God is absolutely loving. But he's also absolutely holy and just. And here we have, in verses 14 to 24, the righteous judge passing sentence. One can almost imagine them being brought into the courthouse one by one as each character enters the dock before God the judge. Their sentence is pronounced. So first we have the serpent, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." Then comes the woman. Verse 16. To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And then finally, the man. Verse 17. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life." Now, there is much one could say about those things. Each of them could be a sermon in and of themselves. But from them we see that these things reflected in our relationships with one another, with the world in which we live and work, and in our relationship with God. It informs our understanding of the world. However, the thing I want us to notice for this evening is how the lie of Satan, "You will surely not die," is exposed as God pronounces the sentence of death on humankind. Verse 19. "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Satan's promises remain as empty as they always have been. And then comes the tragic words of verse 24. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing backwards and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God drives them out of his presence. They continue to exist physically, yes, but spiritually they are dead, cut off from God's presence. And it's only a matter of time now before their physical existence also ends. So here we are. Barely three chapters into the Bible, three chapters into God's big picture, and we've already flatlined and reached the lowest point of history. If you can put the next slide up. The glorious kingdom of God established, that perfect pattern of God's kingdom in chapters 1 and 2, shattered, perished through sin. Human beings are no longer God's people. They are banished from God's place. And because they rejected God's rule, they no longer enjoy his blessing, but live under his curse and judgment. Friends, this is what the Bible tells us. This is what God's word tells us has gone wrong with the world. It's nothing like the worldview that modern society would have you believe. And it should completely change how we view and make sense and respond to all the things we've seen, for example, even in our news this week. We live in the perished kingdom. Relationship with God, with one another, and with creation is shattered. The kingdom perished. And that's where the Bible could have ended. Could have been a very short book. But praise God, it did not. And the rest of the Bible is the story of God's great plan to bring us back into his perfect kingdom. But of course, that's the subject of the next few Sunday evenings. However, it would be rather depressing to end like that tonight. So I want us to see, even in Genesis 3, as I close, even in this rather gloomy chapter, there are just a few wonderful hints of God's grace. Slivers, if you like, of light, pointing forward to the true light, the Savior who was coming into the world. And he has my last heading. Here we go. Look at that. There is the hint of God's grace in verse 20, for example. Have a look at it. Adam named his wife Eve. Why? Because she would become the mother of all the living. It is not the end. It is not the end. God could have just destroyed humanity there and then. But he graciously allows humankind to continue. And Eve would indeed be the mother of all living. Or what about verse 21? The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, isn't that such an act of loving kindness and grace from God? It is, of course, because of their sin that they realize that they are naked and ashamed. It is their rebellion that puts them in that state, and yet God graciously provides for their nakedness and shame. But perhaps the most tantalizing and significant hint comes from the sentence on the serpent, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, this verse has been known as the proto-gospel or the embryonic gospel. It is the very first hint of the gospel that will get fleshed out as we journey all the way through the Old Testament and into the New. And it is finally fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a woman and who would come into this world, and Satan would bruise his heel as he goes to the cross to die for you and me. But yet it's also at that cross that Satan's head is crushed finally once for all. And death is defeated as Christ rises from the dead and ushers in a new kingdom. But that's still to come. Before we can understand the wonder of the joy of the gospel, the good news, we need to understand what's gone wrong. I don't know where that puts you this evening. Maybe you've come into this evening, if you've never really thought of yourself as a sinner, as a rebel against God. And maybe God's word has challenged you this evening, and you need to do business with God. You need to confess that rebellion to him, and I think in a moment we will have an opportunity to do that. But it may also be that you'd like to talk to somebody afterwards, to pray with them, to help you think through that. Won't you do that? But maybe that you've come this evening and you really didn't need or Genesis 3, you didn't need that to tell you of your sinfulness before God. Maybe you're all too aware of your brokenness and rebellion before God, and you feel the depth of that shame. Then you need to rejoice in the knowledge that this is not the end of the story. God didn't draw the line there. There is hope still to come, and it's found in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't yet know the Savior, then I'd love to chat to you, or one of the folk in the prayer ministry at the back would love to chat to you and to help you to get to know him. Let's pray. Perhaps we'll just keep a moment of quiet allowing each one of us to make our response to God's word to us tonight. And then in a moment, Stu and the team will come up and lead us.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.